the living God by hearing the call to worship from Psalm 92, verses 1 through 4. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. Thus far the call to worship. Let us take a few moments to prepare our hearts to worship the living God. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Hear God's greeting. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us turn to our first song of praise, number 169, verses 1 through 4. 169, that's Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4, my song forever shall record. The reading of God's law has always been a great biblical tradition in the history of biblical churches. It is not just a point in our liturgy. It is an opportunity for us to take the law of God and put our lives alongside of God's law, see where we have failed, and then run to the cross for forgiveness and be resolved to give our very best to please God, not because we are afraid otherwise to be lost, but in order to show our love and gratitude to the living God who has saved us through Jesus Christ. Let us therefore turn to Exodus chapter 20 in order to read God's law from the Ten Commandments, the most basic foundation of biblical ethics. Exodus chapter 20. This is God's holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Ye shall have no other gods before me. Ye shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Usually I end here, but let me read on just for us to be reminded how holy God is, and therefore how holy his law is, from verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood afar off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. My dear friends, this is the holiness of God, never to be trifled with. This is the living God, whose law is holy, the God who is a consuming fire, and yet he has become our friend in Jesus Christ, only by his sovereign grace, by his sovereign choice. Let us now hear the assurance of pardon from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And this is the same God speaking, the same God who thundered the law at the mountain. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is also the word of the living God. Let us now respond in song by singing our song of repentance, number 94. God be merciful to me, and we remain seated. Thank you. because in Jesus Christ our God is a God of grace, we can come before him at any time with our adoration, with our confession, with our thanksgiving and our supplication. Let us do just that together as a congregation. May I encourage you once again to discipline your thoughts, to bear with me. These are the prayers of the congregation. While I form the words, we should meet together before the throne of grace. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our most gracious, eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, loving, kind Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, not based on our own righteousness, for we have none. Our righteousness is but filthy rags. All that we can show forth is sin and wickedness. All the faculties of our soul are fallen in Adam. And as we are hoping and believing in Jesus Christ, we hope that in him we can nevertheless be lifted up into the heavenly places, nevertheless bring our prayers, our adorations, our confessions, our thanksgiving unto you. O Lord, how we thank you that in him we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. O Father, how we thank you for your wonderful and most wise decree, in which you have decreed so great a salvation that reaches as far as the curse is found. That you have decreed in your most wise and wondrous decree all the things that happen in our lives, those who are pleasant unto us, but also those who seem unpleasant unto us, and yet we know they will all contribute to your glory and to the good of your people. O Jesus Christ, eternal Son of God and Son of Man, how we thank you, O Lord, that you have earned this wonderful salvation of ours, that you took on the form of a man. You became our righteousness, and you became our atonement for those who believe. You died on that cross, raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, where you still intercede for us as our eternal priest, interceding for your people day and night, bringing before the throne of God your own atonement and your own righteousness as if it was ours. O Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, how do we thank you for applying so great a salvation unto our souls? But not only that, but that you keep us and grow us in grace, that you are the God of our sanctification. And we thank you, O Holy Spirit, for replacing our hearts of stone with a heart of flesh. And we ask you, O Lord, to kindle the fire of the gospel more and more in us, that we have our eyes fixed on the Son of God and Son of Man, that our love will kindle our sanctification, and that we will mortify sin and live unto righteousness, always knowing that it is all from beginning and end by your wonderful grace in Jesus Christ. Triune God, we thank you for this wonderful salvation. We thank you for creation. We thank you for providence. We thank you for the glorification that lies before us, that one day we will be transformed, changed fully. And there will be no more sin and no more tears and no more pains and not even the memory of pain. With glory and honor unto you, through the tongues of your people, we will be in eternal bliss and everlasting joy, where our loved ones have already assembled before your throne. O Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone in this world, that you have in Jesus Christ built a church in which we can gather and constitute the body of Christ, that we can carry each other's burdens, that we can encourage and correct each other, and where we can display the glory of our God to this world. O Lord, help us, that we as a church become strengthened more and more, especially in times like these, when we're living in a society that seems to willingly and pridefully turn away from everything that you have commanded in your word, and even mock everything that you have commanded and written in your word, and mark your people, and mark everything that we stand for in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may we be even more able to be salt and light, and may we be strengthened and encouraged by your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, in all true congregations, we have those who are troubled at any time, either in body or in soul. And we ask you, living God, not to immediately take away every suffering, but to let suffering bring its fruit that you have prepared for it in your decree, that it will not be meaningless. And in the suffering, that we will have the right attitude of faith, that we will be strengthened in our faith. We know that no suffering lasts a moment longer than you have decreed, a moment longer than is good for us, a moment longer that then brings glory to your name. But, O Lord, be with those who are hurting at this time, either through the loss of a loved one or uncertainty, either financially or about the future in other respects. Those who are struggling maybe with anxiety or of a melancholous mind or depression. O Lord, we ask you that you show yourself to us as the God you are, faithful from eternity to eternity. O Lord, we also bring our denomination, federation, whatever we want to call it before you, the United Reformed Churches of North America. And we thank you for them, that they carry the banner of Christ faithfully and boldly. And yet we know we are not perfect by any stretch, but we know we have a perfect Savior. We ask the same, O Lord, for all the other denominations or federations who are seeking to faithfully walk in your ways, that you strengthen them, that you keep evil out, that you keep false doctrine out, and that you revive us, O Lord, that we become more and more what we already are in Christ, righteous. We also pray for all the missionaries in the various mission fields of the world who faithfully seek to carry out the Great Commission, so often against heavy opposition. And we ask you, Lord, to give them a special amount of your Spirit, a special amount of your grace, and of the boldness that only you can give, and that you give them the peace that surpasses all human understanding, that they will be encouraged in carrying out that Great Commission. And whether they see fruit in their lifetime or not, may they always have their eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we also ask, O Lord, for our nation, this country that once was so united to a degree in the carrying out of the Great Commission and to bringing glory to Christ. O Lord, what has become? Millions and millions of killed innocent children. They were not even born yet, O Lord. And while we know that they were also fallen in Adam, O Lord, they didn't have even a chance to live. They didn't have a chance to speak. They didn't have a chance to defend themselves, O Lord, but you become their defender. And we ask you, O Lord, we know that this blood is crying out unto you. And we ask you, O Lord, to stop this evil in this nation. It becomes harder and harder to address you with this sin on our consciences. O Lord, we ask you, show us how we can act, what we can do to stop this slaughter, to stop sin in this nation. And yet we ask you the unthinkable, to grant us once again forgiveness and to grant us revival in this nation, that we can collectively repent for our sins and walk in the ways of righteousness because of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we ask you to give the president and the vice president and all those who are in leadership over us wisdom and insight and boldness, that they will do what is right before your eyes, whether they know it or not. And as for those who are stubbornly opposing your will, they are mocking your people, and they are raging against your Son. Oh Lord, we ask them to take them away, to stop them in their tracks. All these schemers and liars in the political or economic arena or other positions of leadership, we ask you, O Lord, to expose them and to stop them in their tracks, that they can deceive people no more. And we ask you at the same breath to convert many and lead them to true repentance, to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. O Lord, as we continue to worship, we ask you to be with us, that we are able to worship in spirit and truth. Grant us your Spirit. Be with us for the glory of your name and for the good of your church. For we ask it in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our King and Lord, to him be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. The offerings this morning are the first one is for the general fund and the second one is for the Western chapter. Let us thank the Lord. Almighty God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we so often forget how good you are to us. So often we complain about things that are, in the grand scheme of things, inconsequential. So often we forget that every heartbeat is a gift from you. Every cell that does its activity in our body is a gift from you. We have a roof over our head. We have even luxuries like air conditioning, multiple cars, food, plenty. We can basically obtain whatever we want. And yet so often we complain and are discontent with our lot. Well, Lord, before we thank you for these goods that we have received and that we can spend for the glory of your name, we ask you, Lord, to give us the rare jewel of Christian contentment, as Jeremiah Boros said. Give us this contentment in Christ. And we thank you for all these things that you have given. Also, that we have an opportunity to give thanks back for the ministry, for the work of your glory. Give us wisdom and give us prudence. Relieve us from all greed. And may we, as we gladly receive, also gladly give. For you are a giving God when it comes to your people. Oh Lord, we thank you in Jesus Christ. Amen. In preparation for the hearing of God's word, let us turn to Hymn number 240. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth. 240, and we rise as we sing. We will now turn once again to the throne of grace to ask for his blessing upon the preaching of his holy word. We can do nothing without the help of our God. Let us pray. Most merciful Heavenly Father, once again we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior and King Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king. As our prophet, he speaks to us your word. Oh, may it be spoken to us in power. May it reach our hearts and may it change us. May we see you, O Lord, triune God, and may we be changed more and more into the image of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we also pray. Amen. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And let us keep in mind that this is not human literature, not even in part, but the word of the living God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord also add his blessing to the preaching thereof. How to find peace for your soul. I have been very much looking forward, actually for years, to finally preach on this passage before us, but one has to wait on the Lord when it is time, and it is time, as this passage is the most beautiful summary of the Christian mind and life. It is a detailed and most powerful recipe on how to think and live in order to find peace for your soul. This is what we all want, is it not? This is what we all long for. This is what unites us with everyone pretty much in this world. We want peace for our restless souls. The world doesn't have what it needs in order to find this peace. It doesn't have what it needs because it searches in all the wrong places to find it. Health, and we see that very clearly during the last 6 months or so in our culture, in wealth, in fame, in pleasure, in drugs, in friends, you name it. The world searches for peace in all the wrong places. As Christians, on the other hand, we do have access to this peace, every single one of us. And yet, so many true and real Christians are living without it. Why? Because while they truly and sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, their strategy for peace in this life is very similar to that of the worldling. Or in other words, they do trust in Christ for life eternal, but their short-term strategy for living in the here and now utilizes instruments of the world, as if our faith and as if our Christ were only helpful in the life to come, on the other side of death, but not for this life. But Paul is not referring to heaven or to the life to come, but to life on this earth, when he says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He writes for the here and now. And this is not just a pious platitude. For those who know your way around a little bit in the New Testament, you know that Paul is not a people pleaser. He's not a man for platitudes. He's the same man who warned the Galatians that everyone who teaches or preaches another gospel shall be cursed, set aside for destruction. And then he asks, what is now? Are we now pleasing men or God? If I still pleased man, I was not a servant of Christ. So this is not a platitude. Paul means what he says, and he says what he means, and just to be sure we don't misunderstand, he emphasizes it by repetition. Again, I will say, rejoice, just in case somebody thought I have just lightly said that, he said, I say it again, rejoice. This is the first and foremost ingredient for peace in our soul. The foundation on which all other ingredients are built. Jesus Christ, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Jesus Christ is the foundation. It's the foundational ingredient. Without this ingredient, you will never have peace in your soul. Rejoice in him, Paul says. You see, joy is a key word in Philippians. But here, it is even used in a stronger way than in the other places, as Paul is literally commanding us to rejoice. This is an imperative. He gives us a command in the Word of God. God commands us through Paul to rejoice in the Lord. But we want to answer, of course, and I'm sure this thought has crossed your mind, maybe in these moments. But Paul, how are we to do this? We cannot just snap out of our melancholy. We cannot just snap out of our problems. Joy is not something that you just do, Paul. Don't you understand? Life is hard. Joy, Paul, is something that comes to you unexpectedly. You have no control over it. And you see, beloved, this is where we got it all wrong. Let me remind you, and that's why it's so important to dig a little bit deeper in the passage, in the background, in the circumstances of the passage. Let me remind you under which circumstances Paul is writing these letters to his beloved Philippians. He was in prison in Rome, and that was not one of the feel-good prisons with cable TV. He was imprisoned in Rome, and he didn't know, as we see from earlier chapters, whether he will live or die or released, acquitted or not. He doesn't know. It all looks pretty grim for him. At the same time, heretics, the Judaizers, attacked his beloved church in Philippi. And there was also some conflict brewing under the surface in that congregation, and Paul couldn't help. Paul really loved that congregation. He wasn't her pastor, as I'm not your pastor, but he loved this congregation from the deepest of his heart, and here he is in prison. One could easily give way to melancholia and would say, why me? Why now? I just wanted to serve you, Lord, and now here I am in prison. They are in trouble. I don't know whether I live or die. And here are heretics attacking the church. What are you doing, Lord? He was in very dire circumstances in human terms. And yet the very same Paul, in these dire and grim circumstances, commands the Philippians, who are worried about him and he about them, he commands them and us this morning to rejoice in the Lord always. Beloved in the Lord, I have very much longed to preach on this passage because Paul is here showing us that there is a joy that rises above circumstances. A joy to which we have access as well, no matter how difficult our circumstances might be. And the root and foundation for this peace, that surpasses our circumstances and our understanding, is not only just the flat and shallow platitude to rejoice, but to rejoice in the Lord. That is the key. So often we seek joy in so many different things: health, financial security, friends, pleasure, vacations, just like the world, but not in the Lord. And these things that I just mentioned are not necessarily bad. It is not bad to seek to be healthy. It is not bad to be prudent in your financial planning to a degree. It is not bad to seek good friendships. I have found many friends in your congregation. But these things are essentially and ultimately sinking sand. Quick fixes without stability. Your health can leave you on a moment's notice, and some of you have experienced it. I don't have to tell you about financial stability. Just think of the Great Depression or the 2008 financial crisis or COVID-19 or whatever might lay in front of us when it comes to financial security. Friends are fickle. People are fickle. It takes you 5 minutes in the pastorate to learn that. Friends can leave you and will leave you and forsake you. All these things are unreliable, and we must not put our hope in them. Christ is the one who said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Christ is the only one who can say it with authority. He's the only one who will keep it. He is the rock of our salvation and the true hope that will never, ever disappoint you. See, people disappoint you, and you know it. But before we get too self-righteous, you have disappointed people. There is no hope in people. There is no even ultimate hope in your spouse. There's only hope in Jesus Christ. There's only stability in Jesus Christ. He's the rock of our salvation and the true hope. It will never, ever disappoint you. You have to be one of His own. You have to be found in Christ. You have to be a believer. You have to put your whole trust in Him in order to find that peace of God that is described in verse 7, that which surpasses all understanding and which will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This peace is only available through the door, Jesus Christ, through whom you have to walk. And here is how you can gain this peace. It all begins in your thinking. It all begins in your mind. Paul is here teaching us how to think as Christians, on how to use our minds. And I'm fighting an uphill battle here today. In our day and age, what the things we do with our minds, how we abuse them. King David said, "I will not put any evil before my eyes." And here we are in front of our computer screen and clicking evil after evil. Worshipping the television, watching things where the name of God is being cursed. And the philosophy of the world is being immersed on our children. Paul is here teaching us that our mind is precious and has to be sanctified. You see, biblically, the human soul consists of three parts. The first, it's mind and its will and its emotions or affection. But there's a biblical order to these three. The mind is on top. The mind is the gatekeeper, what we let into our souls. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is what we can actively renew. You see, our feeling-oriented society has declared war on the mind. The mind is being considered bad. And if you watch any Hollywood movie, you will see the one who uses his mind, the one who thinks rationally, the one who weighs consequences of a foolish action, is always the bad guy. Follow your heart, they tell us. What they mean by it is follow your emotions. Do whatever you feel like. But the mind, biblically, ought to be on top. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thinking. And then comes the will or volition. This is where we decide when we do something. The will has to be informed by the mind. That's why I said the mind is the gatekeeper. And then we will what is right. Jonathan Edwards, a great teacher, probably some say the best philosopher and theologian that ever walked on American soil. I don't know. I'm not expert enough to make a judgment, but that's irrelevant for us now. He dealt with the question, how do I know whether I'm saved? And this is just a little snippet. And he says, it's not the feeling. It's not the intellect. You can know everything and still go to hell. And he says, here's how you know whether you're truly a Christian. Has your will changed? Do you want to do what is right before God? Do you want to please Him? Do you want to grow in your sanctification? You see, regeneration, receiving a new heart from God through the work of the Holy Spirit, changes your volition, changes your will. Whether you want it first, what is wrong, all the things in the world, for all the wrong reasons, you will now see and observe your will changing, being more inclined to the things that are good. You will be more and more disappointed by things that bring dishonor to the name of the Lord. And you will be more and more rejoicing to the things that bring glory to Christ. You will more and more seek to bring glory to His name. This is how you see whether you receive a new heart or not. It is not that hard to see. Sometimes it goes really slow. There might even be phases where it moves backward. But in the long run, you see that your will is more and more inclined to align with the will of God. And yet, we see on several parts in the forms, especially in the Heidelberg Catechism, that even that is just a tiny speck, a beginning of our will being inclined and aligned with the will of God. But this is the will. And then lastly, you have the emotions. Now, the emotions are tricky things, and sometimes they are being cursed. Emotions are bad. I would not agree with that at all, because emotions have been also created by our God. We have been created with these three faculties in our soul: mind, will, emotion. But also, as the mind and as the will, the emotions have to be sanctified. Now, the problem with emotions in our day and age is that our postmodern society, or whatever you want to call this, what's happening out there, and pretty much all pagan societies have put this order on its head, with emotions on the top. I do what I feel like doing. And if it feels good, I think I told you a story when I had to buy a suit for my first sermon, and I didn't know what to buy, and the shop assistant, I came out of this changing room, and I said, "How does this look?" Because my wife wasn't there, and I'm not really reliable and trustworthy when it comes to fashion, as I'm sure you can sometimes see. But this lady gave me this answer. She said, "If it feels good, it is good." And it was very well meant, but I thought, this is our society. If it feels good, it is good. And I've been banging my head against the wall for years now. Why we have such high amounts of melancholic people in our church? I think more than ever. You know, they're struggling with anxiety and depression, and I'm perfectly aware that there are physical reasons as well. But I think a lot of us suffer needlessly, because we allow our emotions to tyrannize our souls. We wake up in the morning and the first thing we ask, "How am I feeling today?" As if the circumstances are allowed to dictate our well-being. Instead of waking up and saying, "Praise the Lord, I'm alive, I'm in Christ, and all things work together to my good. This will be a wonderful day, whether it feels like it or not." You see, we have a lot of control. But the problem is, our society tells us emotions are on top, and you do what you feel like. But Paul shows us a better way in Philippians. First, our thoughts, our basic motivation, our joy must be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already heard that. Our joy must be both in what we have in Him, that means our salvation. We have so much in Him. Do we often meditate about this? What we have in Him. If we wouldn't have Him, we would have no hope in this life and in the life to come. If we don't have Him, we have to be scared to death of this COVID and whatever other virus or danger could come. We would be scared to death to get in our car and drive, because we might die and go to eternal condemnation with a bottomless pit and pain that will never end in body and soul. This is what we deserve. This is who we are. But God has changed us in His sovereign grace through Jesus Christ, and given us Christ as a salvation. He has saved us from all of this, and now we can not only look at an eternal happiness, we can also know that in this life, all things work together for good to those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. So we rejoice in what we have in Christ, and since we have all this, we love Him. We love Him back, and we rejoice also when His name is magnified. That's how we rejoice in the Lord. What we have in Him, and Him magnified. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says. Paul is here telling us exactly what he has been displaying throughout his apostleship. If you read through Acts, if you read Paul's letters, you can clearly see that this man is a phenomenon to a certain degree, because for him, as he explains in chapter 1, truly to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Everything in Paul's life revolved around Jesus Christ and him magnified. He put all of his circumstances in relationship to these ends. And when he speaks about this imprisonment, he rejoices that because of it, he's able to reach the palace guard with the gospel. And when preachers arise with false motives in their preaching, even motives to harm him, he rejoices again that at least, despite of all these bad motives, Christ is magnified. For Paul, to live truly is Christ, and to die is gain. And so likewise, beloved, our joy also must be rooted and grounded in Christ and Christ alone. Christ and him magnified, as Paul says in verse 9, whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Now, what have we seen in him? It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. You see, Christianity is not a theoretical faith. It's not just an affirming of confession. 129 or 52 Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism, 37 articles of the Belgian Confession. Yeah, I know this all now. And the five heads of doctrine of the canons of Dort, you can affirm every iota of them and go straight to hell. If you don't own them, they're wonderful documents, but they will not save you. Christ will save you. And that's what they tell you in every article, in every question. Christ, Christ, and Christ alone. Don't be an affirmer of truth. Own it. Live it. Be it. Christ, Christ, and Christ alone. So the foundation is Christ. Secondly, he tells us in verse 6 what to do about our fears and anxieties and worries. So many Christians live with excessive anxiety and melancholy and worry. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the second point here is strongly connected as the result of the first one. If somebody builds all their joy and hope on Christ and him magnified, it will root out all fear. As it says, love drives out all fear. The problem is, we think that the opposite of fear is boldness. It is not, according to Scripture, the opposite of fear is love. Fear is usually caused by a lack of love in some form. Learn to love Christ, it says. Love him and receive his love, and it will ultimately drive out all fear, worry, and anxiety. Now, here's an example. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he visited Martha and Mary, he had to admonish Martha. Why? Because Martha was really, really anxious. I mean, seriously anxious. Christ was coming, and she was slaving away in the kitchen. You know, some of our ladies can relate to that. We have a visitor, and you know, everything has to be nice, and it has to be clean, and it has to be, the food has to be good. That's all good. I'm not discrediting by any way, but this was a special visitor. This was Jesus Christ. Now, Martha was slaving away in the kitchen while Mary was sitting at Christ's feet and listening to Jesus Christ. And then Martha, at some point, gets so aggravated, she turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, well, does it not bother you that she doesn't help me? And then we see the most astounding answer. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Literally, that means you are of a divided mind over many things. And then he goes on about saying about Mary that she had chosen the good part. That's how many of us live like Martha's. We have this wonderful Reformed Protestant work ethic that even secular scientists have realized and commended. We work and we work and we're productive and we work and our houses are clean, our windows are clean, we are wonderful hosts, but do we take the time to sit at Christ's feet? Do we take time to live in his word? Do we take time to live for his glory, or have we become slaves of our reputation? Mary had chosen the good. We have to become more like Mary, to live in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. Paul, in our passage, uses several different expressions for prayer. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving, requests. But what he wants us to do is to carefully lay out, to pour out our hearts before God, to come to him in prayer. As we are told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. He can do much more for us than any anti-anxiety pill can ever do for us. To come before... When was the last time you came before the Lord and poured out your heart? I mean, poured it out, laid it all out there. Not the 5 minutes before you rush off to work. Or the 1 minute. I hope it's not zero. But to pour out your heart, to take time to pour out your soul before God. And in verse 6, we're also told to do all this prayer, this pouring out of our heart with thanksgiving. Not just a selfish wish list, but to count our blessings. This is a wonderful effect. If we thank God for everything that he has done for us, for all the blessings, then we are forced to think about them. So often we just say, and thank you for everything. And forgive us our many sins, amen, and rush off. What are the sins that you want to have forgiven? What are the name them? Or are you too ashamed of them by now because you have so often asked for forgiveness? What are the things that you're grateful for? Name them. Count your blessing. It will change your whole attitude. And it will lead into rejoicing and into praising God because you suddenly realize how many blessings you have received. We focus always on the sore thumbs that stand out, right? Oh, somebody has offended me again. Somebody has written me an angry email, and it's all about that. And our mind circles around. Or somebody has offended us, or you know. But how about the thousand things of blessing? Count your blessing. What a wonderful phrase! Do that in prayer. Such a mindset, if habitual, will eventually crowd out anxiety, fear, and worry, and it will bring peace to your soul. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And it will guard your heart. It will keep you on the straight and narrow. Because your mind is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace of God is created and bestowed by him. There is no other source to receive it from. It will guard and protect your heart. And the world does not know this peace. Never will it ever know it. But neither do, sadly, many Christians. This peace or this shalom will remain with us in spite of any circumstance. It transcends, it surpasses our circumstances and our understanding. This peace is experiential. There I said it. It's experiential. Our faith is experiential. You can experience it. Our faith is not just the theoretical checking of boxes. It is experiential. You can experience this peace. Well, so far we have learned that we have to prioritize Christ and to seek his glory. Furthermore, we have to bring the burdens of our heart to our God continuously with thanksgiving in order for us to arrive at this peace which transcends all understanding. But we do not want to only arrive there at this peace. We want to stay there. We want to keep this peace. And therefore, thirdly and lastly, Paul tells us how to keep this state of mind. He does this by teaching how to think in daily life, what we do with our minds in daily life. In verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think, or you could translate, meditate about these things. We have this dumb saying where I come from that I think I mentioned it at some point before, that thoughts are tax-free. And people think that. People in the church think that. Nobody knows what I'm thinking. So I can outwardly still, you know, mimic the great Christian, and inwardly I can think whatever I want, whether this be pornography or hatred or whatever that is. But it is not true. It is truly a foolish thinking and saying, because first of all, God knows all your thoughts. They lay open before him at all times. And secondly, and very practical, your thinking will affect your whole life. You can lead a double life only for so long. If you harbor bitterness or hatred or pornography in your heart, it will get more and more of a grip on your emotions and of your whole life. So whatever you think will, in the long run, affect who you will be. The way that we think is of enormous importance of how we feel and we live. And you can try this right now if you want. You can think about children, about your mom and your dad, or mom or dad. And you can think about all the great things they've done for you. Think of five. Five things where you thought, that was really nice. That was so loving of my mom or of my dad or of both. Or husbands about your wives, or wives about your husbands. Do this for a minute or two, and you will suddenly feel the urge to hug that person. Just takes a few minutes. And we often do it the other way around, right? Somebody says something, and then, oh, yeah, what a rude person. And, oh, you know, back then in 1986, he did that. And then you recall all the negative things, and then you get very upset about that person. Your thoughts spiral. At some point, you cannot even sleep anymore. That's called bitterness. But Paul tells us to do this in the positive. So here's what's happening. You, and Paul says, I subjugate my mind. I subjugate my body. I subjugate my old man, my flesh. You subjugate your thinking into thinking what is right. He names three attributes here: true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy, and so forth. But this, it's not necessary for us to really look at each of these words. Paul wants to make one point. He says, focus your mind on the things of God. Look at all things through the lens of God's word. Don't focus on negative things. Don't focus on the things of the world. Fill your mind with the things of God. You are the commander of your thoughts, and therefore direct them to the things of Christ. Now, if you have for years and years trained thought patterns, it's going to be hard to get out of them, but it's not impossible. You have the Holy Spirit. You have prayer. You have the Word of God. Fill your mind with the things that are good, with the things of God, and suddenly you will feel, oh, here it is again, you can feel. Reformed people can also feel something in their faith and experience. We're not the frozen chosen. That is a slanderous statement. If you live in the Word, if you think about Christ, if you meditate on the gospel, something will be kindled in your soul. Yes, and there it is, a love for Christ. And it will drive you to think more about Him. And instead of a downward spiral, you will find yourself in an upward elevator. You will be lifted up into the heavenly places, into the presence of Christ. And you will more and more get to know Him personally and experientially, not only by checking the box of the three forms or other confessions. And you will suddenly realize God is real. Of course, intellectually you know it, but you will experience it. And you will kindle a love that you've never have experienced before for God. And you're suddenly drawn to His Word. You're more and more drawn to prayer. You're drawn to doing His will and to love Him more. And that's a victorious Christian life. Instead of just keeping outward appearances. This is what Paul is talking about. Live in the Word. It's going to be difficult in the beginning. You have a rebellious old nature to subjugate. But you're not alone. Do it and endure in doing it. Hold each other accountable. And you will see things that you never thought were possible in this Christian life. You can already taste some of heaven in this life. And if you continuously do that, your emotions will follow. Your fears and worries will more and more subside. And you will live the life with the peace that is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And this peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It will lead you away from bitterness. It will lead you away from greed. It will lead you away from pornography. You see, I firmly believe that you usually can tell when you're dealing with a person who lives in close communion with God. They have this peace. They have this settledness. They have this confidence of better things. But you can also become such a person if you turn your mind to the things of God, that you find your joy not in the things of the world, but in the things of Christ and Him magnified, that you root out sin in your life and be determined to have your whole life devoted to the glory of God, that you become a man or woman of prayer, not only bringing your personal wish list, but with thanksgiving, pouring out your soul before God. That you finally take charge of your thoughts and subjugate them into the obedience of Christ, that they will no more revolve around the things of the world, but around the things that are pleasing unto God. Or say it in Van Til's words, thinking God's thoughts after Him. This is how you will finally find peace for your troubled soul. We are not made for selfishness, and here we are, constantly revolving around ourselves and what pleases us, thinking out great scenarios where we are the hero, or great scenarios where we have everything we think we need. And the more we hold on to these things that we think we need, the more unhappy we become. You suffer from melancholia. You suffer from worry or fear of the future. Let me give you in Paul's summary, a recipe, how to be delivered from it. Decide here and now to give yourself 100% for the glory of God and for the well-being of your neighbor. Think as little as you possibly can about yourself. Give yourself. Try it for a week. You will see, I promise you, a change. And prayerfully commit yourself to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Your life will change. You can't believe me. And if you don't believe me, believe Paul, who speaks for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you find peace for your soul. My dear friends, we were made for a purpose. And this purpose is not to grab whatever we think we need in our bellies, or whatever we think we need in order to be happy. We have been made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And only if you do that, you can be truly happy and joyful, because that's what you were made of for. If you act in opposition to what you were made for, you can never be happy, because you're not living up to your purpose. And that's why the world is so unhappy. That's why the world is so empty, but sadly so many of us are. And don't beat yourself up. There's no good in continuously looking back. Oh, I've done this, I should have done this, and now I'm that old and lost the time. It's done. Bring it to the cross and then move on. Have your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. My dear friends, if we understand this, and only then, we will find peace for our souls. Or to say it in the words of Augustine, Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in Thee. May the Lord our God help us in this wonderful endeavor to find peace in Christ for our troubled soul. Let us pray together. Oh, our Heavenly Father, again and again and again we come to You because we have messed up. And again and again and again, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. How we thank You, O Lord, for Him. How we thank You for this peace that You have bestowed upon us, that we only have to own and take. Oh, help us to give ourselves, to respond in love to the love that You have given us first. And in this love, in the giving of ourselves, find the peace that surpasses all human understanding. Forgive us our past sins. Forgive us whatever we have done. And lead us to new frontiers that we have never known. Communion and union with Christ. In His name we pray, and for His sake. Amen. Let us turn to a well-beloved hymn, 445, When Peace Like a River. 445, and we rise as we sing. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.